Eric, you can make your way up here, Eric. It won't be long. One of the things I forgot to mention about the communion service tonight, we have, if you were concerned about COVID and that, don't stay at home. We do have the little packets available that we used last year. We will have them at the door back there. If you're concerned and you want to protect your health or whatever, if you want to grab one of those on the way in, and then when the bread comes past, just pass it on to the next person. Also, we took the loaves of bread and put them in a size that we will be giving one to each row instead of passing the whole way around. So we're trying a little bit of things just to keep it safe. So, yeah, come.
I too have another announcement. My daughter watches this when she's in Colorado. She gets up and watches our family all the time before she has to go to church. And so she saw Jason and Rosina, and she's like, oh, are they the new youth pastors or lay pastors? It's like, so no, they're not. Jason and Rosina are going to be taking an adult small group. Maybe some of you wondered that when you saw the lay pastor commission, but just wanted to be clear. Jason and Rosina are taking an adult small group, and we are still working at a youth lay pastor. We would hope to have an announcement, not sure when, hopefully by January is kind of what we're shooting for, I believe. So we are working that angle. So you haven't heard much, but we're working it. And again, thanks to Jeff and Sharita for doing that for us for a number of years. I think that was it for the announcements. Now I got to shift gears. You may turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We've been trying out a different podium, and I keep running out of room, so I don't know if this is going to last real long. We kind of talked about that. But anyhow, I guess it looks okay, but we're kind of running out of room. So we may go back to the old system here, too. We'll see what happens. At some point, I got to pull my laptop out of here and get it up here and then put it back. But we'll see how that works, and I don't knock anything over. Romans 13, starting at verse 1. Hang on 1 second. I was really in the, shall I say, spirit or whatever in a worship time, and I appreciate the worship time that was led. And then we had some announcements again, and I got my stuff order, and let's just take a moment again to pray and calm our hearts before God this morning. God, we are so thankful that you are here and that you are present and that you want to dwell with us. Help us to calm our hearts. Help us to connect with your spirit this morning. Pray that you would lead us through your word and that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God except for 2020. No, it doesn't say that. Doesn't really matter how you feel. This is the truth. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We need to grasp that sentence this morning. We need to realize that this is the Word of God, and God speaks truth. Always, this might be difficult for some of you, but there is something about speaking words out loud that makes more of an impression on yourself and others, as well as an impact in the spiritual world that we don't all see. Brothers and sisters, we need to read Romans 13:1 out loud together this morning. Do you think you can? Let's try. Let's read aloud together verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Amen. This message is a preparatory sermon. It is true. It is for us to reflect in our own hearts as we prepare for communion this evening. Where are we at? What do we need to fix or correct or ask forgiveness for from God or maybe even from others as we prepare to fellowship together this evening as we remember the sacrifice of Christ's body and his blood for our sins? And so, with that, I have a quote, and I was going to pull up and do a little shuffle here and pull up my laptop and flip to PowerPoint. This is a quote from Spurgeon, and it's long, and so I put it in PowerPoint for you to be able to read it. And the little things on the side, the presentation is called circuit. So those are supposed to be little circuits that are connecting together because I wanted you to get this. So that was why I chose that. So C.H. Spurgeon, if I can find my little advancer, here we go. It's not working. So I may have to end this and start over because it was sitting here quiet for a while. There we go. We are not to partake of the emblems of the body and the blood of Christ as we would sit down at our common tables to eat and drink. We are not to come here with We are to come here with devout solemnity and due preparation. That is how we're to come. Nor may we expect to receive a blessing in the reception of the supper unless we have properly prepared ourselves for it before we come here. Alas, this is too much forgotten, and men think they may draw near to God without making any preparation whatsoever. Not so was it with the ancient saints. When Jacob was going to build an altar and to sacrifice to the Lord at Bethel, he felt it necessary to bid his family to put away all their strange gods from among them. When God was about to appear on Sinai, he commanded the people to purify themselves because he was coming near to them. And not only was it so in olden times, but it should be so now. We should not draw near to God with hasty and careless steps, but we must remember and obey Solomon's injunction. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. As Moses took his shoes off because the place wherein he stood was holy ground, so ought we, my brothers and sisters, to put away all carnal thoughts and worldly things when we approach this most sacred circle, a circle even more hallowed than which surrounded the burning bush, for this surrounds the cross of Calvary, the death place of our Lord and Master. And so it is fitting that we would prepare. So what does Romans 13 have to do with the preparatory message? I needed to see that in print. I needed to say that out loud again. I was getting caught up in this world. I was tempted to put out signs and banners and get t-shirts that express how I feel about high energy costs and how I feel about what I have to pay for gas nowadays. I wanted to point my finger at whose fault I think it is. But God caught me by my heart and I was convicted. God appointed Biden. That's what we just read. And my responsibility is to pray for him. You can turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. We'll come back. Keep your finger in Romans 13. We're not done, but you may turn to 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. That must look strange on the live stream, but I have to dip down to get a drink. So if I disappear, that's what I'm doing. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what and how do you pray for someone that you don't quite agree with or maybe even trust? How do you pray? How do you pray for someone? It says in verse 4 from 1 Timothy 2, it says, you pray for their salvation. This you can do. This you are called to do, for God wants everyone to be saved. This is our task. Now, flip back to Romans 13. Flipping back to Romans 13, we'll spend some more time here, starting at verse 2. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. This is another difficult verse for me. My flesh often wants to resist. But I certainly do not want to resist God. And this verse says, I cannot resist one without resisting the other. That's tough. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I've always read that if we resist our government, we're going to have judgment on us. But I read it differently this time. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinances of God, and whoever resists will bring judgment on themselves. It doesn't say if it's from God or man. Did you ever notice that? It does not say that our judgment will be from men, and it doesn't say it won't be from God. It says that whoever resists will bring judgment on themselves. Could it mean a heavenly judgment? I don't know. But it sure makes me wonder and check my own heart. Follow with me, starting in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Brothers and sisters, we are called to honor those in authority over us, and it is not an easy task. I again was convicted. Honoring is not saying one thing but meaning something else. That's not honoring. Honoring is not chanting or yelling or wearing a t-shirt, using a race car driver's name, but meaning something totally different. That's not honoring. Are you with me? And I've fallen into that trap God has convicted me, and I have been sent to tell you, as we prepare together for communion, we had better get our hearts right before God and His appointed authorities. As I thought about end times and the things that are coming to this earth that have been prophesied about many years ago, brothers and sisters, we currently have what's going on is nothing compared to what's coming. And I wonder if this is not some sort of test by God to see who will honor Him and His word as it relates to our authorities today. How are you doing? Are you able to trust that the authorities that exist are appointed by God? And are you able to honor those in authority over you? For some of us, this requires a change in our action, and for me, a change in my heart. And God is asking us all to trust Him again. Let's take a moment for silent reflection. So now what? What do we do? Okay, God, what is next? So you have my attention, God. What's next? And so in order of scripture, Romans 13, verse 8 is next. So let's read it together. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, when I read this, it just doesn't sound very manly. I don't know. That's what went through my head. Maybe that's too earthly. You see, Paul, the author of Romans, jumps from verse 7 to verse 8 rather quickly. He says, verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You see, we men can pay taxes, and we can, you know, give customs, and we can fear those we should, and we can honor those who we should. But Paul takes it even farther and says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And that's just, to me, it just didn't feel very manly. Men owe things. They often have debt. They often borrow things. They often lend things. But Paul says here to owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so I thought to myself, can you ever love enough? I mean, if he says this, if he says, oh, no one, anything except to love, tell me how I can complete that, right? A man wants to know, where can I check that box and say that I'm done with that? And I found you can't. Is there an attainable amount of love that you can say, there, I have loved you, now you're good. Go ahead. No, there's not a certain amount of love that you have to reach. It's ongoing. It's never ending. Love always has more. There is always room for more love. To love one another is ongoing, truly never ending, incompletable. That frustrates a man. You cannot ever fully accomplish loving someone. And yet God calls us to owe no one anything except to love one another. Loving one another requires a perpetual right heart, a right attitude, right motives, as in your heart always has to be right with God, always, continually. In order to love one another, you must first love God. And loving God first gives you the ability to complete verse 9. Loving God first and foremost gives you the ability to complete verse 9 of Romans 13, which says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Loving God first and foremost gives us the ability to accomplish that list. Otherwise, brothers, we can't do it. Otherwise, sisters, we can't do it. Loving God first and foremost gives us that ability. In verse 10, says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And if you want to know who your neighbor is, you can look up and read the account of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. There was a man who was beaten and robbed and laid along the road, and a priest walked by on the other side, and a Levite walked by on the other side, and a Samaritan, an outcast, somebody who was already dirty themselves, helped him up, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn and cared for him and gave money for him to be cared for and said he'd check on him on his way back. And that's the neighbor. That's the neighbor. It says love does no harm to a neighbor, for love is the fulfillment of the law. And I found this interesting, and I wrote this down. I'll say it twice so you can try to grasp this thing. Love can never be fulfilled or completed, but the law through love can be fulfilled. Love can never be fulfilled or completed, but the law through love can be fulfilled. Continuing on in verse 11. "And do this, knowing that the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." I sure like the words that the Holy Spirit caused Paul to write. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That just, to me, that just envisions a garment, right? That's what we would do. We would put on a garment, that we would put on Jesus Christ, that we could take, in my mind, I go to an overcoat, a big overcoat, something that would cover us, something that would shield us, something that would protect us, something that would keep us warm, that we would put on Jesus Christ, that we would grab it, that we would put it on, that he would wrap himself around us so that when people look at us, they see our coat? No, they see Jesus Christ, our coat, right? Now, Paul and Peter did not always get along, but there is a passage that Peter wrote that sounds just like what Paul wrote. And I believe through the Holy Spirit, they wrote the same thing almost. And you can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not
a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This, brothers and sisters, is our challenge. This is our call. We are the chosen generation, as it says in verse 9. We are God's special people. And you might ask, why? What for? How come? The reason is found in verse 9. It says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is our duty. This is our task, that we would praise him. That the world would know him through our testimony. And that we might continually encourage each other as we praise God together for his great mercy towards us. Praise is our humble response to his great mercy towards us. In fact, singing is what we do tonight in response to the shed blood of Christ. Then we sing. Then we praise him. Praise is our response. And our praise is to be such that the world notices our praise, that the world sees our praise. And it reflects Christ, not us. Our most fitting response to the work that Christ has done in us through his great sacrifice is to praise him. And our most fitting work that we should do in the very beginning is to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against our very souls continually day and night. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And we know that so well. But I do want to call your attention to this. You must not partake of the body and the blood of Christ if there is still any fleshly lust attached to your soul. I use the words attached to your soul purposefully. This is not an occasional mind slip or drift. And I believe that you know who you are when I say fleshly lusts attached to your soul. Do not deceive yourself or others, for you cannot deceive God. He knows. But brothers and sisters, this is the time and this is the opportunity to cleanse yourself. Clean your heart and your mind and your soul by the power found in the name of Jesus Christ, who broke the chains of sin and death and is able to give you eternal life through the sacrifice of his body and his blood for your sins. Accept and repent, brothers and sisters. And have no desire to return to the stench of the sin from where you came. And God is able and just, and he will forgive you. And upon that confession, you may partake of the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ and remember his sacrifice for you. But don't do that if you're not clean. But the call is not to scare you away. The call is for you to come, to cleanse yourself, to come, to participate with us. And for those, it's good to turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, just a few verses, 8 and 9. Keep your finger in 1 Peter 2. We'll be back. But 1 John 1, 8 and 9. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And it is true, all of us here have been forgiven. And all of us that come to participate this evening have been forgiven. Praise God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says all. It says actually A-L-L. It says that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess, he forgives us. He does. It's a promise every time, every time. It only takes a few seconds to be sincere and ask yourself, ask God to forgive you. And God is always right there, ready to forgive you. No matter how far you travel, you turn around a half a turn, God's right there, ready to forgive you. God is always right there waiting for you to return to him. Every time, always, God never gets tired of forgiving you. We get tired of forgiving others. God never, as we have breath, as he gives us breath, he never gets tired of us asking for forgiveness. He will always take you back a repentant sinner. Brothers and sisters, just make sure that you're ready to partake of the body and of the blood of the sacrificed for your sins tonight. Because it's a serious thing, and we'll probably read more about it tonight. But we will symbolically take part of the body and the blood of Christ tonight. Make sure that you're ready. And you may flip back to 1 Peter 2. We'll pick up where we left off there, ready for verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I wrote, brothers and sisters, we are not to be known by our good works. God is to be known by our good works. There's a difference. We are not to be known by our good works. We are not to be in the community and say, oh, look, yep, there's a good man. I'm afraid we've missed it if that's what the community says about it. The community should say, look, there's a godly man. That would be our intent. God is to be known by our good works. To be kind, to be gracious, to let others first, to be polite, to be thankful, can be defined as polite. To do those things, acknowledging who your Savior is godly. And that takes effort. It's easier because we've been trained to be polite. We've been trained to be kind by our parents. But we're not to be known by our good works. God is to be known by our good works. Just as all of Jesus' good works and miracles which he completed while on earth gave glory to God. Every time, whatever Jesus did miraculously gave glory to God, not himself. So we, while on earth, should be certain that all of our good works done here on earth shine forth as from heaven and with absolutely no fame for our own gain. It takes effort, more than just politeness. Continuing in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is a challenge for us, a challenge for me today. Again, all of our good works need to be equated as God's good works. What we do is to be for him and for his glory and not ours. But we are called to do good works. We are called to submit ourselves to our king and to our governors. Our submission and our works are supposed to point others to Christ. Our submission and our works, again, to our governors and to our king, is supposed to point others to Christ. I want to point what I feel. That's not what God's calling me to do. We are here to speak and point to Christ. Verse 16 says, as free, not yet using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And yes, we are free this morning. We are free to burn the flag in America, but that's not honoring to our country. We are free to post our feelings about our government, but that, again, is not always honoring to our leaders. We are free to do good works for our own gain, but that is not honoring to God. And we are free to say whatever we want to about how we feel, but that, again, is not always honoring to God. We are free, but we are also bondservants. We have debt towards God that we cannot pay. We owe God more than we can give him. We truly are bound in our freedom. Verse 17 is one of the most concise lists I've ever found in the New Testament. How do you live on earth? Verse 17. This should be on the refrigerator. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, again, that you have called us to a higher calling today. God, again, your word has become real, and it has become a two-edged sword, and it has divided us to our core. God, again, help us to do the things, the good works that we need to do so that you receive the glory, so that you are honored. God, help us not to point at others. Help us to point to you. May our fingers and our lives all bring you honor. God, help us with our tongues. Help us to honor you as we try to honor our leaders, God. And God, when it's difficult, call us to turn our hearts and cause us to pray for our leaders, because this is what you've called us to do, God. Help us to remember to pray for our leaders. And when we don't know how to pray, God, we pray for their salvation. We pray that they would know you. God, we pray that you would be able to speak in their inner ear. We pray, God, that you would surround them with your witnesses, that they would be able to hear truth from others. God, I pray that they would be able to recognize truth, as your word. God, we are thankful for the way that you can intervene and that you can go into the Oval Office. And God, that you can go wherever we can't go or we're not supposed to go. You can go into the Senate, God, and you can go into the House. And God, help us to pray for our leaders, that they would be godly. Help us to pray that they would honor you in their decisions. And God, help everything that we do honor you and reflect your spirit to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. The chorister may come and lead us in closing song.